Good morning, friends. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Colossians chapter 3. It's good to see you this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles underneath the chairs, you can find the passage on page 1170. We are in week 12 of our 15-week study through Colossians. Have you been blessed by it so far? Praise God, I hope so. I don't know about you, but it feels like summer's just flying by. Anybody else feel that way? Yeah. I know when summer's beginning to come to an end, I know because I start to receive what every parent receives every year in one form or fashion. I have mine here, and it's the good old back-to-school checklist. Oh, yeah, for my son and for my daughter. Parents begin checking off the list of all the things we need to buy, all the things we need to do. New backpack, fresh notebooks, pens and pencils, and all the other fun supplies. But then you have the most important of it all, back to school shopping. Oh, yeah. I mean, come on. The first day of school outfit was a big deal for me growing up. It was the best part. It's not just new clothes. It's confidence. It's a fresh start. My clothes communicated who I was. Out with the old clothes, in with the new. And this is what chapter 3 of Colossians is all about, but in a spiritual sense. Brother Ben did an awesome job speaking about this over the last 2 weeks, about the putting off of the old. And if you look back in verses 9 to 10, it sums it up pretty well. Paul says this to the believers. Put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul, in his letter, always does such a great job of communicating what I like to call seesaw statements. Anybody remember seesaws back in the playground? I don't see them anymore. But Paul rocks back and forth between statements of what I like to call Christian identity and Christian lifestyle. Christian identity, who we are because of what Christ has done, and Christian lifestyle, how we should live in light of what Christ has done for us. It's what Ben talked about in his if-then statements. If we are in Christ, then we should live this way. The Bible calls us to. God calls us to live in certain ways. Last week, Ben talked about in Christ, we put off certain things. And today, we're going to talk about in Christ, we are to put on certain things and godliness. So Paul is going to give us another checklist, which also includes shopping for new clothes, but in a spiritual sense. And this new spiritual outfit, it's a big deal because it communicates who we are. Every day, whether you're walking into a classroom, walking to the office, walking into the store, walking into church, or walking into your own living room, Paul is going to remind all of us here, my friends, that we are to dress in a way that shows people that we belong to Jesus. So with that, if you're able, would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word this morning? Colossians, chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord, my friends. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray in this moment that you would have your way in us through the power of your word and the power of your spirit. Speak your words of life. Transform our hearts from the inside out and let your will be done in each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. As we look at our text today, right off the bat, we're going to see again this seesaw statement begins between Christian identity and Christian lifestyle. Paul reminds the believers right off the bat in verse 12 of their identity in Christ, who they are. They are God's chosen ones. The word chosen has to do with the doctrine of election, that God chose us, chose you, chose me before the beginning of time to belong to him. The King James Version actually uses the phrase, the elect of God. This is who we are. God drew us, what we like to call sovereign takeover, to himself long before we were born. The word holy means that we have been set apart by God and set apart for his purposes. When we are his holy people, we now belong to God. The word beloved also relates to God's choosing, in that God chose us not because of anything we've done, not out of anything good in us, but simply because he loved us. This is one of the beautiful characteristics of God. And the word points to a past completedness and an ongoing continuousness in state and result. So that the fact that God loved his elect and chose them, and God loves his elect, still ongoing. Chosen, holy, beloved. All these words were used to describe God's people even in the Old Testament. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We also see this identity of chosen, holy, and loved even in the New Testament, not only in our passage, but also it's repeated in Ephesians chapter 1. Read this with me. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Praise God, amen. And now Paul calls the Colossians to Christian lifestyle once they know who they are in Christ. They are to dress like Jesus now, but what does that even mean? What does that look like? And in this context, we're going to talk about what it looks like to put on Christ. In a spiritual sense, the word put on in this text means to clothe yourself. It's to clothe oneself with the character of God. The first thing we are to do that Paul calls us to do is to be Christ-like in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words, in our deeds. A phrase that I heard this week that I really like is we are to put on the garments of grace. Paul gives us 8 garments of grace that we are to put on. 5 of them we see right off the bat in verse 12. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Many of these words that you and I have heard before, especially if we've grown up in the church, you can find short definitions of each of these in your notes. But what's really cool is that Paul generates this checklist of these 5 characteristic traits to be Christ-like to contrast them from the earlier verses in verse 5 of what we are to put off in our earthly and fleshly traits. Look back at verse 8 with me. He said, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. I was processing this text earlier this week with Brother Brent. And when we were talking about it together, he opened up his Bible to Colossians 3. And he noticed something he had jotted down almost 9.5 years ago. And I want to show you a picture of this. It's cool, right from his Bible, it shows the contrast between the putting off in verse 8 and the putting on in verse 12. And I love what Brent wrote in the bottom of it. It was to his children and are to his kids, so that one day if the Lord takes him home and their kids open their Bible, they will read this. Written 9.5 years ago. Children, I wrote these comparisons of verse 8 and 12 this morning because I needed to be reminded of these truths I should focus on and let guide me through the day. I write this note now at lunchtime, for I want you to know that Dad isn't perfect, but our Father's word is. Don't ever stray from his holy word. Love you all. Isn't that awesome? The fruit of conversion. This is what we see here. We are now called to put on these qualities in Christ as we walk by the Spirit, specifically as it relates to how you and I interact with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And right off the bat, when we read these characteristics, I'm sure many of us are familiar with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. How many are there? Nine. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you walk into my house and down the hall, there are these picture frames that we put up. We visited a friend's house, the Clarks, and when we went to their house for the first time, they had the fruits of the Spirit up on their wall. And we're like, we're going to steal that idea. And we did. And I wanted to show you a picture, one, for all the men in the house. You see how even the top is? It's beautiful. All right? I'm impressed. Another reason why I show you this picture is because I've been 3 years in our house, and I can't tell you how many times I walk back and forth through that hallway and ignore that picture frame. This week, obviously because I was reflecting on this passage, I walked by and I stopped for a second and I stood and I'm like, man, I need to stand in front of these more and pray. They're not just for decorations, they're to be reminders. Which one from Colossians 3 or Galatians 5 would you say is most difficult for you to have on? Sometimes we have clothes that we have in the closet that we don't ever want to put on. We just leave it in the back corner, right? Maybe that's how some of us are without clothing ourselves with some of these Christ-like characteristics. For whatever reason, we put them away. In verse 13, Paul gives us two more garments of grace that we should put on: the bearing with one another and the forgiving each other. Woo, it gets heavy. Bearing means to endure patiently with people. I mean, if we can be real, it means to put up with others. Not because we have to, but because we want to, because we are reminded that God is long-suffering towards his people. When Christ is in all, it changes our interactions with others. But the church is not made up of people who are all the same. We learn that quickly. But it was never designed to be that way. The whole point of the church is that it brings people who are so different in so many ways together as one family, as one body, under the headship of Jesus. And that's what Paul points out contextually in verse 11, that in Christ, all the man-made barriers have been removed because Christ is the great equalizer. In that, the worldly distinctions that so often divide people and divide you and me, male and female gender, the young and the old, race, ethnicities, personalities, you name it, they all lose their divisive power among Christians when we are in Christ and walking in Christ together. So it should be no surprise that because of these differences, we may need to learn how to bear with one another. It is not easy to bear with one another. Let me ask you, have you ever had to deal with, put up with other brothers, sisters in Christ? Don't raise your hand, because we're all probably be doing the wave, because everybody's hands would be up here, right? I mean, this is real, honest truth here. Conflict arises because of our differences, but even more because of our depravity, because we all bring sin to the camps. I remember doing premarital, and my wife and I are blessed to do premarital work with couples from time to time. And we often talk about in one of the sessions, it's not about if you'll fight, but when you'll fight. It's about when you'll fight. It's about how you fight. And now we usually tell them, it's not because we read it in the book somewhere, it's because my wife and I, we experience that tension sometimes more than we want. But how we fight and when we fight in marriage, as we keep our eyes fixed on God, seeks the glory of God and seeks the edification and oneness of one another. And the same is true when it comes to church conflicts amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Ooh, some pain. Ooh, some heartache. Ooh, some backstabbing that has happened and occurred with church conflicts among brothers and sisters in Christ. And because even with our culture, the fight or flight is usually one of the things we do, but now it's easy to just cancel one another, to walk away, to be dismissive and detached from one another. But we all bring sin to the camp. Things can get messy in the family of God. So what do we do when that happens? And Paul is not, he doesn't skirt around. He's pretty blunt here in verse 13. He says, if any one of you, because of these differences, and we end up hurting each other, a complaint rises up against one another, what should we do? He says, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. This complaint that Paul is talking about refers to grievances that you might have against one another as we do life together. Have you ever had a complaint against a brother or sister in Christ? When you have cause for justification, fault because someone has wronged you or hurt you, what are you to do? Scripture says we're to put on forgiveness. The word forgive is not the normal word to forgive, but a special word that relates that to graciously forgive, to be ready and willing to forgive. Does that characterize you? Does that characterize me? It's actually the same word that we find back in Colossians 2:13 when we are told that God forgave all of our sins at the cross. Notice that you and I are to forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another, just as God has forgiven our grievances, our sins against him. We are not to pick and choose what sins to forgive others, and yet so often we do. It is because Christ forgave us that we can forgive one another. And just as Christ forgives us readily and continually, so we are to offer that same type of forgiveness. Do you remember what Peter said to Jesus when he asked, Lord, I got a question about forgiveness. How many times, because these other brothers drive me nuts from time to time, shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? What did Jesus answer? He said, surely I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Unconditional love, true forgiveness. It's not a man-made thing, it's a spirit-led thing. And when we are walking in the spirit, it allows us to keep no records of wrongs. Not that we forget, because that's actually impossible to forgive and forget. But it keeps no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians talks about that. Ben in his sermon covered these if-then statements, right? In verse 13, we see something like that, but with the words as and so. Listen to it. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Or we can say it the way Ben did. If the Lord has forgiven you, if you're here and the Lord has forgiven you, then you must forgive. I must forgive. We must forgive. Man, forgiveness is hard to do sometimes, is it not? I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying this nonchalantly. I'm not saying that forgiving others is just like a switch on and off. I'm not saying it's a quick and easy process, especially for some of us in this room when it comes to some very hard and some heavy things that's been done to us. And yet, we should always be moving towards reconciliation. Always one step. And what does that look like for you? Even as you contemplate, even now, the relationships and the faces that God could be springing up even right now. There are times when complaints and grievances are prolonged, not because the time is needed, but because of our unwillingness and maybe even our disobedience to do so. And then finally, in this last section, Paul gives us the last garment of grace, and it's love. Again, if we've grown up in the church, we hear it all the time, love, love, love. This word has so many meanings now today, but the word here translated in the Greek is the agape love. Agape love is that beautiful, it's that self-sacrificing, unconditional love with which God loves us, loves me, loves you in Christ. Like a belt or an outer garment, everything else falls apart without love. Love is the thing that unites all these virtues together. It's what runs through all of them. Even we know from 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. We know that love is the greatest commandment, to love God and to love our neighbors. And God takes this seriously. Again, if we grow up in the church or we come week after week and week, we know the greatest commandments. But to live it is another thing sometimes in our lives if we are not aware and vigilant. I know oftentimes I fall so short of this. And yet God says that our vertical relationship with Him affects how our horizontal relationship with others will be affected. And when we are living in the right way and in the godly way with one another, as we one another, in a godly way, then we bring glory to our vertical relationship with God. Is that your heart? Is that your desire? Love is the glue that holds it all together and brings about the unity that Paul talks about here, that binds us all together in perfect unity. Oh, what a beautiful picture. It's what grows up the body in complete maturity in Christ, not just collectively, but individually as well. And again, sometimes this harmony in the church and amongst believers is non-existent because we have decided for one reason or the other that we don't want to bear one another. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to love other people for whatever reason. Instead, we rather look instead of upward to Christ or into His Word, we look inward to ourselves and I say, I'll determine when and how and if. Or we look outward to what society says about forgiveness and if you can or can't. Something else about forgiveness and love with all these characteristic traits is what Ben said last week. It's funny that the people we often fail to dispense these Christ-like characteristics towards are the people closest to us. Why is that? I came across a post this week from Sarah McCarty. I saw her on her Facebook page, awesome singer. And it says this, I'll post it up there for you. Rationalizing your sin is the first sign that your heart is growing cold. The opposite of perfect harmony is disconnectedness, chaos, division, disunity, anger, hate, hardness of heart. And this is dangerous for the church. It's dangerous that when God calls us to be together, but we'd rather be isolated and separated and not deal with one another, that affects even our Christian witness. And Paul warns against this in Galatians 5:13, chapter 5. Let me read it for you. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Not only do not use your wisdom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Watch this now. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, which church characteristics do we want to be defined by? Our love and our forgiveness and our unity that brings us into maturity in Christ together? Or by a church that bites and devours and gossips and tears one another down? To sting and to injure, to rip apart one another, to be so consumed by one another in a negative way that we are destroyed by one another. This should not be characteristic of the people of God, my friends. Dressing up with Christ is not just for your benefit alone, but for the whole body of Christ as we seek to promote the harmony and the unity and the oneness that God calls us to. Another way that we can dress like Christ is by letting the peace of God rule our hearts. We can see that in verses 5 and 16. The peace of Christ refers to this peace that only Christ alone gives us. We know that peace is another fruit of the Spirit, don't we? And in this context, it refers to the peace that Christ brings to our relationships with one another. He says, let the peace of Christ, because once you and I have been reconciled to God and have experienced this peace, now we must experience this peace with one another in harmony and unity and oneness of spirit and mindset. And he said, let that rule your hearts. That's a beautiful picture there. Let the peace of Christ rule one another in unity. The word rule here means umpire. I got a picture up there for you. In the athletic games in Paul's day and in ours, the umpire or the referee has the final say. Like in baseball, when you're coming home in the home base, you got the catcher and the runner, and they both hit me at the same time. Who makes the final call? The referee. When the ball's being pitched and you got either a ball or a strike or whatever, the referee has the last call. The umpire has the last call. Paul is saying to let Jesus' peace be the defining factor in all that you and I do as believers, all that we say, all that we do. Paul's concern here is not the constant challenge of Christians living amongst one another constantly. Conflict is always going to arise between us, where two or more people are gathered. And there are many reasons, right? Basic misunderstandings. Have you ever had a misunderstanding with a brother and sister at church or outside the church? Conflict because of selfish or hidden agendas. Or maybe it's even positive. Maybe we seek to want to do, you know, resolve or be about the same situation, but we come at it from a different perspective. How do we deal with that conflict? Conflict among believers, I just want to say this, it's not by itself a problem, but it's the way that we handle it and go about it that's the problem. And the key in Paul's mind here is to be allowing Christ's rule, peace, to rule your hearts, that you've been reconciled to God, and we are called now to be reconciled to one another. It's been said that when disputes arise, the believer is to let the peace of Christ make the final call. Does the peace of Christ characterize you so that if the love characterizes the external aspect of the life of the church, then the peace characterizes the internal life of the body of the church? Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let the word of Christ rule your hearts. Paul's been saying this from the beginning, that the word of God matters. If we claim to be people of God, and yet we are not about God's word, it affects even how we interact and deal with one another. The phrase word of Christ can be simply translated as the word of God. And he said, let it dwell in you. Let it live in you. Let the word of God take residence up in your heart. Let the Word of God be at home in your heart. This means that we allow the Word of God day after day after day, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, to transform us from the inside out. How would you describe your word, the Word of God in your life? How consistent is God's Word at home in your heart? And if it is at home, how much is there? The Word of God applies to us not just as individuals, but as a church body. We are to teach one another, admonish one another. From the pulpit teaching to small groups to one-on-ones to coffee with a friend, teaching is not just for pastors and for leaders and for people on staff. They're for all believers, all members of church, to teach one another, encourage one another, and admonish one another. One of the things that I love is our, what we like to call our Colossian colleagues, where the four of us meet from time to time. And this week, we got to encourage one another. We got to share our hearts, Ben, Brent, and Bob, Pastor Bob, together. And we got to share some of the things that we were battling and dealing with. And we kept going back to God's Word, but also admonishing one another, challenging one another. We need people like that in our lives. Do you have people like that? We are to put on, be clothed in Jesus Christ. But to dress like Jesus also means that we need to allow the peace of God to rule our hearts for the sake of unity with one another. We are to have the Word of God implanted in our hearts so it affects our talk and our walk with one another. And we are to have the singing of God constantly. This is why we do it, don't we? The worship of God brings people together in unity, doesn't it? I mean, I saw it from back there when we were singing during worship. There's something about worship that draws us together and springs up about joy and conviction, celebration and healing, and so on and so on. Paul says, do it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All these distinctions, at the end of the day, he's just saying, listen, when we are worshiping together and singing unto the Lord with thanksgiving in our hearts, oh, the perfect harmony it brings. As the words we reflect and admonishes us and teaches us even in the moment. Even the singing that we do here on a Sunday has an aspect of teaching and admonishing, doesn't it? A convicting our hearts and encouraging our hearts with thanksgiving. And lastly, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 17 one more time with me. Whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. All things really does mean all things. Whatever you do means everything that pertains to our words and thoughts and actions and our attitudes, both as individuals and collectively as believers and as a church. The command is to do everything that covers the whole of life. I mean, this is a big list, a heavy list here in chapter 3 of the things that we're to put on. I know when I was reading, I'm like, fail, 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 fail. Am I a Christian? No, right? I mean, you can almost go there if you're not careful. I mean, I fail in so many ways. But we are called to this, to live for the Christ the King by speaking and acting and thinking. Our attitude should always be about that of Christ Jesus. You don't do Christ-centered things on church on Sunday and then me-centered things at work or at home. Jesus should be Lord of all things. He said in chapter 2, just as you receive Christ, continue to live in him and walk in him. Whatever you do, do all for what? The glory of God. As you look about your relationships and your interactions with one another, would you say there are ones that characterize a godly lifestyle? When we call ourselves Christians, we represent God, the name of God. What a privilege it is, but yet a great responsibility to bear his name. And how we interact with one another. The whole time during the series, we have been saying that Jesus is everything. And if you are to put on Christ-like qualities, we have to bear with one another, forgive one another, show the fruits of the Spirit towards one another, preach the word to one another, sing with one another, and whatever we do, do everything in the name of the Lord. Are we chosen, holy, dearly loved people dressing like Jesus in our day-to-day lives? I mean, how many of us, again, do this perfectly in our lives? How many of us can truly say that? Dressed like Christ consistently? I know this is not one of those fuzzy, nice, warm sermons, is it? Always having compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience? Who here has the ability to bear with one another, forgive one another, and love one another 24/7? I mean, I have a plate of brownies and a pat on the back for any person here who has perfectly allowed the peace of God and the word of God and the singing of God and the thanksgiving of God to rule your hearts without ever missing a day. And for the grand prize, if you want it. If you in this lifetime have never failed in sinning with your words and with your thoughts and with your actions and with your attitudes or your actions towards God or towards one another, you have never failed to glorify God in every way, please, my friend, stand up that we may acknowledge you. Rise up that we may call you blessed. Who here? None of us. None of us. There has only been, will only be one, Christ. That's why we can look at this list and be so overwhelmed. And if we try to do it in our own accord, in our own flesh, we will fail, and we will fail big time. You know what the words need to be? Jesus, help me. You see the last two words of these texts? Through him. How do we do this list from 12, verses 12 to 17? Through him. It's not only in prayer and thankfulness to God, but it is ultimate dependency. Say, Lord, help me, because I fail in every single way, but I want to honor you with my life. Is that you? Do you desire that, to honor God with your words, with your actions, and with one another? Our life is full of brokenness, isn't it, sometimes? Broken relationships, broken promises, broken expectations. How can we live with that brokenness without being bitter and resentful and hard-hearted? Except by returning again and again and again to God's faithful presence in our lives. Because apart from him, we can what? We can do nothing. Do you believe that today, my friends? As we close, I'm going to have the band come up. And I just want you to pray right where you're at. I'm just going to ask a couple questions. I just want you to ponder this as we close. What is God speaking to your heart today through his word and through his Spirit, believer? Can I ask you, what lies are you believing about yourself, about other people, about the world, or about God himself as it relates to glorifying him or glorifying one another, edifying one another? What names, faces come to mind right now that you maybe you even like, right? Because we have those type of people and we're saying, Jesus, take the wheel because I don't know what to do. As we get ready to close, I want you to take just 30 seconds. Would you bow your heads? And maybe you're thinking about relationships and what to do. How should I go about it, Lord? But maybe the first step, just simply today, is to say, Jesus, help me. I need you. I need your Spirit to infiltrate my mind. Oh, my words, my attitude, what I think about other people. My God, as we're about to sing, I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every mind and every heart here today, including my own. because I know that there is peace in your name and in your presence. There is power in your name, Jesus, to heal us, to soften our hearts, to convict us, to shine through the dark places in our lives, to see people the way you see people, to talk to people the way you do. Help us, God. This is so hard for us. But everything's possible with you. Have your way in each one of us. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Let's stand.
We'd love to talk and pray with you. With that, go out with the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.